Isn't it so good to serve a loving Heavenly Father who takes pleasure in giving His children the good things of His kingdom? I didn't sleep a whole lot the last several nights, so I feel like I need a good thing this morning, and that is the Lord's presence here. So let's pray here before we start. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that you are good and that you delight to give good things to your children. And I'm asking this morning, Father, that you would hide me, Lord. Deliver me from me, Lord. And let Jesus be exalted here this morning. And Father, I was thinking of the message style here this morning, sort of maybe charcuterie style, and I just pray, Father, that there would be many hungry hearts here this morning that would reach out, and when they see something good, they would take it in an honest and good heart and with meekness. Let that word become part of their very inner life and be changed and be saved. And Father, you see that I stand here very needy myself. I'm not standing here as one who has it all together, but I have a burden on my heart, and I just want to share that here this morning. So help me to convey that, Lord. I trust you, Father, to be with my mouth, Lord, and help me, Father, now as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not sure what the title of this message should be. I was thinking maybe righteousness at the core, and then as I was sitting here during Sunday school time, I was thinking maybe whosoever loveth and maketh a lie will die. You know, there was a teaching given there at Mount Sinai where that old covenant law was given, and the multitudes of people around the base of that mountain, which was untouchable and on fire and smoking and shaking like an earthquake, that multitude of people received kind of an external motivator of fear to sin against a holy God and break his law. Well, Jesus one day went up into another mountain when he saw the multitudes of people around him. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and started teaching them. And he took the teachings from that other mountain of old, if you will, and taught them further to a much deeper level. And this mountain that Jesus is sitting on is touchable. The people can come right up there to him. Perhaps we could say that the teachings from this mountain are actually within our reach. And instead of this external motivator of fear to sin against God, we see in this mountain teaching where the internal motivator of love is made available, which will cause us to obey the teachings. And of course, this mountain of love, if you will, is known as the Sermon on the Mount. So Mount Sinai, the Old Covenant there, and the Sermon on the Mount, the New Covenant teaching. Are you thankful to be living in the New Covenant era where it's reachable? We have not come to a mountain that's untouchable, but to one that we can actually come to in love. And take what we need. Receive that good thing. As that song alluded to that we sang. Receive. If we're hungry and thirsty after righteousness. So I wonder if you would say that you're living in the reality of this new covenant. It's available. Are you living in the reality of it? Have you reached out and partaken? So let's read a few verses here out of Jeremiah 31. I'm just going to go pretty fast here for sake of time. So Jeremiah 31, where he talks about both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, says in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And there's a very beautiful relationship from the inside out. This is possible. And that's what the new covenant's all about, from the inside out. Unless I'm living this reality from the inside out, I'm not really living it. So Ezekiel also talks about how this wonderful plan under the new covenant is going to work. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, he says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them." There's the very power available for us to be able to walk these things out. And perhaps some people might say that this new covenant teaching, if you will, to call it the Sermon on the Mount, is not really able to be practically lived out in this day. But it's, you know, for some future time. So, in a sense, that's partially true. If it's me trying to live it out, it's not meant for me to be able to do. I can't actually. That's actually the problem. Usually, the reason we're not walking it out is because I am trying, and I can't. I must die for this to happen, for this to work. And through yielding my spirit and asking for the Holy Spirit, he will cause me to live it out, as Ezekiel mentions there. He will cause me. And no matter how dead or torn apart I am in sins and trespasses, as pictured there in the Valley of Dry Bones of Ezekiel 37, when the Holy Spirit, which is the very life and breath of God, begins to blow on these dry bones, it will cause me to stand and live. It's the very creative power of the Word of God. And so Jesus makes it clear, and we're not going to go through the teaching necessarily here, but we're going to be talking about it some here. And Jesus makes it clear here in his teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount that he's not here to destroy any of that old, those things of old that they heard. In verse 17 through 20, why don't we read that? And he's talking about, he ends up saying here at the end that if you don't have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. So verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And here's the verse I alluded to. "For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I wonder what went through the people's mind as they heard that. You know, as they thought of the Pharisees and the incredible external form of righteousness that they had, that the people, the common people, weren't able to maybe reach. Long prayers and incredible amount of things that they did to look spiritual. And perhaps They were wondering, how are they ever going to make it into the kingdom? We don't know. We can just speculate there. So the Pharisees were really good at doing what? Playing the hypocrite. They had this that great outward show without the inward reality. And while it looked to others like they had this great show of being spiritual and in love with the Lord, they were actually in love with themselves. And Jesus told them that directly in John chapter 5, verse 42. He said, I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. He told them straight out. And so, five times here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses these words. You have heard that it has been said. And then he says, but I say unto you. And so he says, you have heard that it has been said. And then he kind of gives them that old covenant teaching, that thing of old that they heard. But I say unto you, and he takes that old covenant thing, that external commandment, and he says, and he goes inward. And he says, here's the inward reality that you must have. Here's the level of righteousness that you must be striving for and that you must deeply desire and hunger and thirst after. Or you shall in no case enter in if you just settle for that external righteousness. You know, it's really good, for example, here, adultery here, chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it has been said by those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Well, that's a good commandment. You shall not commit adultery. It's good to keep that external commandment, but it's got to go deeper. We can't stop there, or we haven't reached the higher level or the deeper level, if you will. But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so he takes it to that deeper level and in a sense is laying the axe at the root of this corrupt old tree that is no good. And so at the end of Jesus' sermon, he wraps it up by, and that's back there in chapter 7, he wraps up this sermon by giving this little story of the wise and the foolish builders. And the one is kind of staying on the surface, surfacey kind of sand to do his building. There's a lot of activity, but he's building on the surface. It's very surface. That's all he's doing is on the surface. There's no depth. And while the other one is building on the rock, and I really like the correlating scripture over there in Luke, where it says that the wise man is in his building of his house, he is like a man who dug deep. He dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. So this wise builder went to much effort to go deep, and he didn't give up until he hit that rock. And I like to think of that rock as the stone that Jesus said that we must fall on, and if we fall on, we will become broken. And on that rock, I like to think of it, there's brokenness, there's humility, and there's honesty, and my spirit is yielded to the Holy Spirit to then cause me. So maybe we could imagine ourselves sitting there in the crowd that day and being astonished after Jesus is finished teaching. And we're just astonished at his doctrine. But we're wondering, wow, this is a pretty narrow, restricted gate to go through. This way sounds really hard. How are we ever going to be able to meet this higher level of righteousness? We haven't been doing a very good job at keeping the external commandment. That's been hard enough. And maybe that question begins to rise up in their heart. But I believe Jesus gives the answer in his sermon. And there in chapter 7, in verse 7, he gives us the answer, I believe, of how we should respond in the face of incredible need that we see. Verse 7, very familiar verses. We'll just read them here. And I'm going to read it in the HCSB here because I like the way that wording gives it. It's more of a present continuous asking, and I think that's kind of more accurate, where we need to continually be asking for whatever we have need of, not just a once and done thing. Verse 7 through 12, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? What do you think that good thing might be? The Holy Spirit? I believe so. I really like the correlating passage over there in Luke, chapter 11, verse 13. It says, if you then being evil, basically the word for word, but then he changes the end verse there. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? You see, it's therefore our asking. So why should I ask my Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit? He will cause me to walk in these commandments and to keep them and do them. He will change me at the very core of my being, at the very root of that evil, sinful nature that I'm born with. That wolf-like nature that is devouring. It's all about me. And what I want and what I can get out of life. And if I have to bite others to do so, I'll do so. You see that? It's all changing that very nature is what the Holy Spirit is after. And so if we are willing to go there and to be changed from the inside out, we can avoid the destruction of that house that was just sort of on the surface, built on the surface, didn't have any depth, as mentioned there at the end of Jesus' sermon. So why should we ask? The Holy Spirit will enable us to keep the gospel in a nutshell. And I love the next verse, verse 12. I love the simplicity of this. Sometimes we make it more complicated than what it needs to be. So Jesus says, therefore, and you have to wonder what that is therefore. Why is he saying this? But I believe this is sort of in short, here is the end of the commandment. He says, whatever you do to others, do also, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets. It's love. And I believe the Holy Spirit will cause us to be able to love, to truly love others instead of be in love with myself and taking advantage of others. James calls it the royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus, when that lawyer asked him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, doesn't that make it really simple? And it's reachable? It's just so simplified. And even our children can understand this royal law. Just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it's really hard to separate these two commandments. If I'm not keeping the one, I'm probably not keeping the other one very well either. You know, it's really hard to love my neighbor as myself if I'm not loving the Lord with all my heart. And Jesus actually said back in his sermon here, he says you're supposed to love your enemies, not just your friends, but I want you to be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfect. And so, how do you do that? Love. Even your enemies, Even when they're despitefully using you, pray for them. And without the Holy Spirit enabling us, we can't really do either one of these commandments. And we can't really separate the Spirit of God from the love of God. You know, Jesus tells the woman at the well there in John chapter 4 that God is Spirit. And then back in the Epistle of John, he says, God is love. And you can't really separate that. Maybe we can just read a few verses back there in the Epistle of John. First John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God. Why? Why do you say that, John? For God is love, he says. So we can tell whether we know God or not by whether or not we have this love flowing through us. As you see, I can't give something to someone else that I am not receiving. So I have to receive it first in order to be able to give it. You know, Jesus said that there's going to be many in that day who are going to be met with that awful reality that they never knew him. He said, then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You see, iniquity happens when I'm on my own, doing my own thing, without the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how good it is. It doesn't matter if it's wonderful works, casting out devils, and many other things, prophesying. It doesn't matter what it is. If I'm doing it on my own, it doesn't count anyway. And so in this love relationship, we can know God. Apart from that love, we don't really know him. A few more verses here in John. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one sees God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And wherever his Spirit is, there's love. So if the Spirit of God is what will enable us to walk in this higher or deeper level of righteousness that Jesus said we must have to enter the kingdom, then what stands in the way from me being able to receive God's Spirit? What's hindering me? What's keeping me from asking and receiving? And the kingdom of God, what is it? It's not meat and drink. We heard that this morning in the verses Brother Emmanuel read. But it's righteousness, and it's joy, and it's peace in the Holy Ghost. That's what we really want, isn't it? Deep within, a sense of it's all right between me and my Father. And there's peace, and there's joy, but it's found in the Holy Ghost. And there's love there. Well, so what's standing in the way? I want to submit to you that perhaps I'm not meeting the heart conditions that Jesus so beautifully lays out in the beginning of his sermon when he first opened his mouth and started teaching his disciples around him there. You know, it's not without reason that he specifically chose to start it out that way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, to be not poor in my spirit is to be not prepared to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, is there anyone here that is not poor in spirit? I wonder if maybe we could say that to not recognize how poor I am in spirit is to be not prepared to receive the Holy Spirit. Could that be accurate? You see, every one of us, our spirit is, when we're born dead in trespasses and sins, just like that valley of the dry bones, totally disconnected. There's no life. We need the Spirit of God. But when we're still strong in our dead spirit, the Spirit of God's not going to come and push us out of the way. No, he's going to, he wants voluntary yielding of our spirit. Our spirit falling upon the rock and being broken and letting him take over. Then he will cause us to walk in these things. And, you know, this is a very personal journey that God has each one of us on. And just because you're not where you wish you would be, hang in there. Jesus knows how to bring you to where he's taking you. And if you, like Peter, declare to him and believe that you can go no other place to find the words of eternal life and stick with him like the disciples did, when they were offered to leave like the rest of the crowd did, Peter said, no, 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 where else can we go? Jesus will bring you to the place where you're ready for the Holy Spirit to take over and to let go of the reins of your life or the steering wheel of your life. So for some, like me, who find it a little hard to yield their stubborn, rebellious hearts, it takes a little longer. And I remember back in, and here's, I might just share some of my personal journey here. Back in 2006, before we had moved here, I had tried so desperately to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't get what I was longing for at that time. And I was right back there behind the pews on the carpeted area. And I didn't receive what I wanted. There were some major things that needed to shift in my heart. And so for the next 11 years, God was taking me on a journey of showing me some of those things. And I kept asking God, why? And asking him to show me the condition of my heart. What's in my heart? And the Lord is faithful, if we're honest. He'll show us. And I remember one time at a retreat that my wife and I were at, dealing with criticalness in my heart toward others. And my wife just asked me a few simple questions. And wow, I had to weep and weep and weep for a long time. It's such an ugly, ugly attitude. And you see, it's not without reason that Jesus actually addresses this attitude just before he says to ask for this good thing. He actually addresses this attitude. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, he starts out by saying, you know, don't judge others. You know, being a judgmental hypocrite, as alluded to by Jesus there, just before he says to ask for this good thing, is a tremendously blinding log that stands in the way from me being able to receive anything as I go around beating up on other people with that log out of my eye. And of course, those who I'm beating up on are not going to feel the love of God coming from me. Blessed are those who mourn, and if I may add, over the condition of their own heart, for they shall be comforted. You're getting ready for the comforter to come. If you start mourning over your own condition. So, wow, I had a lot of weeping to do in those 11 years. Sometimes, you know, I get weary of asking and I just kind of plod along. But then other times when the Lord broke my heart again, and I remember being downstairs here and my heart, again, just, wow, the ugliness of the pride in my heart. You know, maybe some of you can't relate to this, but feeling like, wow, I'm part of the Mother Charity Church. That's horrible. It's just horrible. I began to see that as more ugly than the average Joe walking down the street, just living in sin, doing his own thing, not really even pursuing God. I'm actually standing in the way, possibly, from him even seeing the light. But then the straw, you might say, that broke the camel's back was when I realized I'm saying something to God by the way I live that I would never say with my mouth. And that is that, God, I wouldn't say this with my mouth, but the way I'm living it, the way I'm living my life, I'm showing that. I think I could do a better job of running my life than what you could if I would let you. Wow. Is that pride or what? And when I wept over that, and I was at a conference where you were at, Brother Steve, leading out, and I repented specifically of the fear of the Holy Spirit. I had that little nagging fear that it had lessened over the years since my experience that I had right back here on the carpet, here in this building, where I was, you know, numb from head to toe and end up being bound and no longer able to pray because I was definitely not ready. My heart wasn't ready. So I had sort of tried to protect myself over the years, but gradually, as the Lord showed me the condition of my heart and broke me more and more, I was able to, at that time, just freely repent of that fear and letting go of the control of my life. And wow, what a relief. Wow. You see, God already did his part. We're not really waiting on him. He's kind of waiting on us to be broken, to just receive what he's already provided and made available for us in Christ. And wow, I didn't realize there could be that level of freedom in my spirit. Freedom to worship like I've never known before. Freedom to pray like I never knew before. I didn't realize God could give you such incredible burdens to pray, and then to find such incredible release in a very short amount of time. And not just release, but encouragement right on the heels of it. And the love began to flood my heart. And I knew I was accepted in the Beloved. See, that was a deep cry of my heart all my life, to be accepted in the Beloved. Not just here in my head, but in my heart. And my heart, as it says there in Romans, my heart began to cry out, Abba, Father. Wow. Thank you, Lord. And that lie that I believed all my life, that I said all my life, that others growing up with me heard, it was just gone. I didn't even try to get rid of it. It was just gone. That lie that said, nobody loves you. You know, your life circumstances, they're just worse than anybody else. You may as well stay in your sin. Just find your comfort in those things. You're not going to get free anyway. You know, that besetting sin, you know, just come around again and again. And all of a sudden, wow, the release. I didn't realize there was such incredible freedom available. And instead of
battling lust with my eyes,
I couldn't help but just love every man and woman that my eyes saw, no matter how they were dressed. It was just flowing out of me. And instead of anger and frustration, which was what I lived with all my life, just this incredible deep down anger and frustration that I knew, you know, you don't show outwardly. No, you don't just, you know, destroy stuff. But boy, I felt like it. Destroying stuff, cursing and swearing, I felt like. But no, you don't say those things. And so it was good that I kept my mouth. It was good that I didn't become violent. But wow, the incredible deep thing underneath that I knew is the root to why someone would go and actually kill someone else.
And so instead of anger and frustration at people and things that messed up my agenda for my life, I could just rest in love. It's fine. You know, that person got in my way. He messed up my schedule. That's fine.
My day didn't turn out the way I was planning to. But I can love him anyway. I don't have to hold it against him. And though I had never really considered myself strongly attached to the stuff of life and business as usual, I was so caught up with the love and the righteousness and the joy and the peace that I found in the Holy Ghost that my heart just felt totally detached. I just didn't care about any of that stuff. Now I could actually even, in the very midst of that, I could actually even enjoy the stuff more. Because all of a sudden I wasn't finding my joy in that. I could enjoy a good cup of coffee with my Heavenly Father. Because it was his presence that I was enjoying. I wasn't just doing it on my own. The loneliness. Wow. No, I wasn't on my own anymore. I had a father. And instead of being judgmental and critical, yeah, toward others, I could just feel that tender love and compassion. And it just felt like I could just, you know, go up to anybody, anytime, and just engage them in conversation and just, I felt that free. It just felt incredible, incredible freedom. And to think that this incredible blessing, which is an inside kind of a blessing, this is this inside kind of good thing that we want. This is the kingdom of heaven now. You know, our bodies are going to be resurrected someday. If we live in the power of this reality, if we have this power within us, then our body's going to be resurrected. And we can enjoy the fulfillment of it. But we get to enjoy the down payment now in the midst of, you know, this evil world where, yeah, we are kind of like sheep in the midst of wolves where we're going to be taken advantage of, but we're going to have lots of opportunity to love those who hate us and take advantage of us and bite us and speak evil, whatever. But, you know, I find that I don't just stay here automatically. That was like, wow, sitting in my father's lap for a while, you know. But as you go throughout life, yeah, you kind of find yourself, you know, wow, coming up against things, and you see how much I still need in order to be able to walk. It's not a once and done thing. And it takes effort to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude, in his book, writes and exhorts them to keep themselves in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, he says. And if we fail to do that, if we fail to keep ourselves in that love, we're in danger of becoming like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal with a bunch of empty, lifeless performance that God will not accept anyway. And in the midst of that, our children wonder, what is this Christianity really all about anyway? It seems so empty as they observe our lives. But if they're desperate, they can break through and they can find what they're looking for. It's available. So what should I do if I find that the fruit of my life shows that I'm not actually living in the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit that God promised to give under the new covenant? Maybe I'm not even really keeping these external commandments, if you will. I believe it's best just to be honest with the Holy Spirit and just be honest with where I'm at. Jesus said there in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's not going to play around with dishonesty. And we need to let him do exactly what Jesus said he's going to come into this world to do, to convince the world, to reprove the world to the core, if you will, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. You see, the Holy Spirit is seeking to change us at the very core of that evil and corrupt sinful nature that every one of us is born with. And we can't pretend, or if you will, play the hypocrite and lie to the Holy Ghost and get away with it. Ananias and Sapphira found out that was deadly serious. And I wonder if that judgment of Ananias and Sapphira that they experienced is maybe just a little foreshadowing and maybe a warning to us of that verse, possibly a picture of those that are mentioned there in the last chapter in the book of Revelation, where it gives a list of all those who are going to be outside that city where the tree of life is. And they're not going to have access to the tree of life. They're going to be outside. And at the end of that list, it says, "Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Maybe it's just on the surface. And everyone around me thinks I'm such a good Christian. But the Holy Ghost knows. He knows who I am. And he wants to deal with me on the inside. Maybe I'll just read those verses. Yeah, I'll just turn back there and read that verse. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15 and 16. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." But on the other hand, the verse just before that, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commands, so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." But you know, if we only do his commands on the surface, we're not actually doing them. That's why Jesus wrapped up his sermon the way he did, I believe. Because if you're on the surface with your house, you're not actually doing. In the midst of all you're doing, the house may even look kind of like your neighbor's house. But it's not actually, it doesn't register as doing because it's on the surface. There wasn't a digging deep down upon the foundation and hitting the rock and building on the rock. And so blessed are those who do God's commands from the inside out, I might say. They're going to have access to the tree of life and be in that city when all the rest of the evildoers are outside, along with those who, whoever loves and makes a lie, it says. And I wonder if perhaps these kind of dishonest people are the ones that the Apostle Paul is writing about when he is writing to the Thessalonians and telling them what it will be like before the coming of our Lord Jesus, when through lying signs and wonders, there is an even further deception. Notice I said even further. So they're already deceived, but there's an even further deception for those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then on top of that, that's not even the end. Then God himself sending them a strong delusion so that they should believe a lie and so that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, when I have an external righteousness and it all looks so good to everyone around me, but inside I'm not really righteous in that thing that I'm pretending to be on the outside. That's unrighteousness. I'm having pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm loving that unrighteousness more than the truth that the Holy Spirit would like to speak into my heart about who I am. I believe that the righteousness that Jesus said we must have in order to enter this kingdom of the kingdom of heaven is a righteousness that is from the inside out, and I've mentioned that a number of times. And that righteousness is unlike the Pharisees, who were pretending to be righteous on the outward, on the outside, but inwardly that evil and corrupt sinful nature was untouched. And so I just want to encourage us here today with this. Honesty is something that is within the reach of every one of us, no matter how old or how young we are. We can be honest. And an honest and broken heart or person is someone that the Holy Spirit is delighted to work with and to change, to become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. But, and this comes from, I believe, this past Bible school, the Holy Spirit cannot change the person we are pretending to be. Someone was saying that, I think, in the past Bible school I heard. So, how should we respond? I would encourage us that whenever we hear or read the Word of God, that we receive it in an honest and good heart, as described there in the parable of the sower that Jesus gives. And it will bring forth fruit in our lives.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.